Bible reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 to 34, and it can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1139. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. This is God's word.
Us in this endeavor of understanding his word. Our Father, we are deeply grateful that you have given us this incredible witness of your word. It is a witness about yourself. It is a testimony about you. It reveals to us who you are. It reveals to us what you have done. It reveals to us how you relate to us as human beings. It reveals to us how we can be reconciled to you, how we can once again be in relationship with you. It reveals to us the future and where we are headed, where this world is ultimately going to end. and it tells us about our own future. And we pray this morning that you would once again encourage us and strengthen us as we seek to understand what you have revealed about yourself. And as we wrestle with this passage this morning, open our eyes, we pray, to your truth. Give us insight that we don't have in and of ourselves. Change us in some way, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. These programs on TV that show some of these epic fails, you know, where you see a reporter reporting something and they do something and it just ends up in this big mess. There is this one that I found on the web that I want you to show you. Not yet, Mark, but it's of a guy who has spent this time building this tower, Leaning Tower of Pisa. And he spent all these hours building it because he's going for a world record. And there is a live reporter reporting what's happening. All right, go, Mark. Have a look. He takes a phone call. That's one time when you wish you weren't the reporter. Once that first towel starts to go, there's an inevitable chain reaction. And there's nothing you can do to stop the rest of it collapsing. There's just nothing. You stand as he did helplessly by and you watch this 2 weekends worth of work and 12,000 worth of Jenga blocks all go down in a heap. It is an inevitable consequence once that first tile goes. And in a sense, that is the same as what Paul is trying to say here to the Corinthians in terms of the process that God has put into place of the defeating of death and the victory of life. So what Paul is saying is that first block that has happened is that Christ has been raised from the dead. And that has set in motion an inevitable chain reaction. That means that all the other blocks that belong to Christ, all the other people that are in Christ, like Christ who has defeated death, like Christ who has had victory over death, they too will join him one day, and they too, in the same way that he will be raised from the dead, will also be raised from the dead. Christ, or God raising Jesus from the dead, thus sets into motion an inevitable result that will eventuate in a multitude that no man can number, that one day will be celebrating with God and the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and living in eternity because Jesus Christ is risen. Now the problem that Paul is dealing with in the Corinthian church is that there is a kind of a dualism between Greek philosophers and how they understand death and the body. And the Greek dualism that he is struggling against is this dualism that says everything in the soul is good, but everything about the body is bad and evil. So when you die, what happens is your soul separates from your body. Your body goes into a grave and decays and dies, and the soul goes into heaven because the soul is good, and the soul lives forever with God in heaven, never to receive a body. So you are this kind of disembodied person, this soul, this non-material person who is living in heaven, and the body that has died remains in the grave. You see, this is the issue that Paul has to deal with, because what's happened in the Corinthian church is that people have died. Now, at one level, of course, you might say, but what's the problem with that? Well, remember that in Paul's generation, through the preaching of the word, there was a strong expectation that Jesus would return in that generation. And so now you're dealing with a problem. And the problem is that Jesus hasn't returned. And in this intervening time, people have died. So what's happening? What's going on with them? What is the end result there? And the Greek jewelers were coming in there and they were saying, well, the body is gone forever, but don't worry, some disembembered soul will be in heaven and you will be in heaven. And Paul wants to emphatically say, rubbish. Paul wants them to understand that they will be bodily raised from the dead. That this is not just a resurrection of the soul. That this is a bodily resurrection from the dead. Hence he goes to great lengths to explain that Jesus Christ is bodily raised from the dead. In fact, he's been doing that in verses 1 to 11. And he's gone to great pains to try and prove to this Corinthian church that Jesus Christ wasn't some disembodied soul that was raised from the dead, but that he was raised in flesh and blood. And so Paul has mounted up the witnesses, a witness after witness after witness after witness, because he wants them to understand that he is dealing with verifiable evidence, verifiable proof. This is not some concocted story that the apostles have come up with in order to try and justify why they are preaching the gospel or justify the hope they have. But this is real evidential proof that hundreds of people have seen, not some disembodied soul, but rather seen a living, breathing person who has been raised from the dead. And so Paul wants to encourage the Corinthians, and he wants to say to them, likewise, those who have died and are now buried in a grave, they one day will be raised from the dead. They one day will receive a body. They one day will again inhabit a real living body. You will remember, if you do, when Thomas was going through those awful doubts in John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29, and you can come tonight if you want to hear that passage. But John 20, 24 to 29, where Jesus stands in front of his disciples and he appears and he says to them, touch me, feel me. See that this is flesh and bones that you are feeling. Give me something to eat so that you can see that I am living flesh. I am someone who still eats, and he eats with his disciples. And the point, of course, that he is trying to convey to them, that he is not some ghostly apparition that has suddenly just appeared out of nowhere, that can move between walls because he doesn't have physical form. He does have physical form. He is a real living person. But it is certainly a different body to the body he had prior to going into the grave. It is a body that is, in Paul's words in this letter to the Corinthians, that he says in verses 35 following, because then he deals with this question, well, what kind of body are we raised with from the dead? And he says it is a spiritual body. It is a body of a different substance to this body in this world. Nevertheless, it is still a body. And it is different because it is a body now made and fit for eternity. It is a body that will last forever. It is a body that will never decay again, never get old again. And Paul wants to emphasize to the Corinthians, as he writes in this particular section, that they can have absolute full confidence in resurrection. It is going to occur. A chain of events has been set in motion through the resurrection of Christ. And that chain of events inevitably will culminate when Jesus Christ returns, when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, when there is no longer a contested rule in this world. where Jesus Christ rules and where Jesus Christ hands over that rulership to God who is over all. And that inevitably will occur because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And so he wants to encourage his people. It is foundational. The resurrection of Christ is foundational. Look at verses 12 to 15. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your preaching is useless, and so is our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Now, what I want you to see here is that the very foundation of the Christian faith is inevitably based upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul argues it something like this. He says to the Corinthians, you are saying there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then you who have believed that your sins have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, even though you are not raised, you in fact are believing in something that cannot be true. Because if Christ has not been raised, then you are still languishing in your sins. If he has not been raised, there is no forgiveness of sin. There can be no forgiveness of sin. The very work of Christ on the cross is dependent upon the reality of his resurrection. So that if he died on the cross to save you and to forgive you of your sins, but he is not raised from the dead, then you are still lost in your sins. Then you have no forgiveness. Then he says, what's the point of your faith? Your faith is an absolute waste of time. You are believing in vain. And so he says, you are to be pitied more than all men. Because if we only have hope of Christ in this world, what kind of hope is that? If you have based and if you have put all your energy into your life, into serving the Lord Jesus Christ, into worshiping Jesus, into living for Jesus, only to discover at the end of life that resurrection was a fallacy, then everything you've done in this world has been a total and complete waste of time. If Christ is not raised. And Paul is trying to help them to understand the fallacy of their thinking. And so he goes on to say, but indeed Christ has been raised from the dead. Jesus has been resurrected by God. And so your faith is not in vain. Your faith is not futile. It has substance to it. It has reality to it. It is not only grounded in this world, but it is also grounded in what is to come. It is a faith that is not only based in what can be seen in this world, but it is a faith that is based in the unseen. It is a faith that trusts that Jesus Christ, who is the first fruit, and that is an agricultural analogy that he uses, and he uses it because, you see, he's trying to say that Christ, like the first fruit, when the farmer went out and he brought in the first fruit, what the first fruit did is it signaled that the rest of the harvest would come in a bit later. So what Paul is saying is Christ is the first fruit who has been raised from the dead. It is a signal that all the rest of the harvest, all those who are in Christ, will be raised from the dead. And so he argues that in the same way that Adam dies, and we all died in Adam because we are descended from Adam, our original parents passed on their sinful nature to us, and so we are born spiritually dead. None of us are alive. And therefore, we suffer the effects of spiritual death, which is physical death also. And so we all die in that way, spiritually and physically. In the same way, says the apostle, all those, every single person who trusts in Christ are born again, are given a, or made into a new creation. And so as in Adam we all die, as in Christ, all who trust in him are made alive spiritually. For God creates in them a new person. And this then is the hope that we have. And he wants us to understand that it is a very personal faith that we have. It is an individual faith. In other words, it is a faith that is bound up in the individual response of the person involved. When he speaks about all who are in Christ, it naturally means that it is, the all is reference only to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have a faith that is passed down to you. You cannot have a faith that is passed on to you. It is something as you as an individual have to respond before God. You have to choose to reject or to follow Christ. And Paul says that all those who are in Christ and follow him will be raised, will enjoy eternity with Christ. Those outside of Christ, those who choose to reject him, are lost in their sins and will suffer an eternity forever separated from the presence of God and experiencing the eternal wrath of God. Secondly, I want you to notice the results of his resurrection. It gives us a savior, verses 20 to 22. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of death also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each one in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So, if we can just pause there, what Paul now is arguing is the sequencing in resurrection. And he wants to say that it begins with Christ, it moves then to those who die, so those who are dead and are buried, they will be raised, and then it moves in its sequencing to all those who are alive when Christ comes. So that there is hope that Paul is giving to these Corinthians, saying to them, those people who have died are not lost forever. They are not gone forever. They will be raised from the dead. And just because they're dead in a grave, and just because that physical body they once occupied is decaying, doesn't mean that God is not going to give them another body. Does not mean that God is not going to raise them from the dead. Does not mean they're not going to have something solid in which to live, not some kind of disembodied soul floating around in eternity. All who are made alive in Christ. And again, there is an important distinction that he is making there, that the participants are those who trust in Christ and Christ alone. So Paul, in a sense, is also in this text saying there is only one way back to God. You don't come through Buddha, you don't come through Muhammad. There is a movement in Christianity going on right now where there are some so-called Christians saying that you can believe in Muhammad and still go to heaven. Because what you will discover at the end of the day is that, in fact, it was really Jesus, but you just got confused that it was Muhammad. And so there is this eclectic movement in Christianity, in some parts of Christianity, to try and make salvation a universal thing and say that you can come in a whole lot of different ways and you can stay in particular religions. Brian McLaren is a great advocate of that. But what Paul wants to remind us this morning is that it is only through Christ. You must believe in him. You must believe in his work. You must believe in his resurrection. You must believe in what God has revealed through the gospel that has been preached of Christ. And that is the pure gospel that is preached of Christ. Anything other is false. He goes on to say it secures our future. Verses 24 to 28. Look what he says. Then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom of God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. And I love these verses because it deals with the thing that all of us are going to face one day and we don't want to face one day. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Do you see how Paul refers to death? He says it's an enemy. And the reason it is an enemy, and I said this on Friday for those of you who are here, is because you were not created initially to die. You were created initially to live eternally. In Adam and Eve, that is, of course. Not you personally. When I say you, I'm thinking back to Adam and Eve. They were created to live eternally. And yet had they not sinned, then all their descendants would have lived eternally. But because they sinned, death invades into this world. It is a foreign invader. And it is the last enemy. That's why you and I struggle so much with death. Because it is not, as some people say, natural. And there is no dignity in death. It cannot be dignified because it wasn't part of God's original creation. So no matter how you die, whether it's a long protracted death or whether it's a short death, a sudden death, there is no dignity, there is no honor in death. It is evidence of a broken and sinful, rebellious world in which we live. And so this foreign invader that all of us are going to face one day, God says in Christ will finally be put to bed once and for all. Finally, this whole problem of death will no longer exist in the world. Because Christ has won the victory over death. Now, if I can try and explain it like this, and I may have used this illustration before. On June the 6th, on D-Day, when the Allies invaded on Normandy Beach, and when they took the beachhead and they began to advance into France and then into Germany, that marked really the beginning of the end of the war. At that stage, when that landing took place, Hitler's days were numbered. And he knew at that point, whether or not he admitted it, or his generals certainly knew, Hitler lived in a bit of a delusion. His generals knew at that point the war effectively was over. And it was now simply a case of the Allies advancing and mopping up. It didn't mean that there was still some resistance to be put down. You had the Battle of the Bulge that occurred. It was an outbreak of the Germans that tried to retake some territory. It didn't last very long. And the Allies defeated them in that. But it was a case really of now mopping up. And that's the sense in which we live in this world. Christ has won the victory. He has defeated death. It is a defeated foe. But we still feel the effects of death. Because we live between the D-Day landings and the victory day that came a year later. We live between the 2 days. So that Christ one day when he returns will rule in an uncontested way. He rules now in a contested way. People still rebel against him. People still reject him. People still laugh at him and mock Christians and persecute Christians. We're living in that world. But because of the victory of Christ on the cross, because of his resurrection from the dead, there is a day that God has set in eternity that will occur in the history of the world when Jesus Christ will return and history will wrap up. And at that point, Jesus Christ will reign in an uncontested reign. And that reign means, effectively for us as believers, that the whole problem of death will be once and for all banished. Never again will we experience death in this world. That final enemy that we will face will finally be gone forever. Never something to fear, never something to become anxious about. Because Christ has been raised from the dead. Because God has won the victory in Christ. And so death is finally put aside. Now, I know there's a sense in which there are people that I've met who have said, I hope Jesus Christ comes and that way I don't have to face death. And there's part of me that says the same thing. I'd rather him come than have to face going through the process of death. But at the end of the day, death has no victory over the believer. At the end of the day, death is simply an opening of the door into eternal life. And this last enemy, this foreign invader, will be banished, will be vanquished forever. And that is why God needs to recreate a new world. Because this world is still full of death and suffering. But in the world in which he recreates, there can be no death and no suffering. And there can be no pain and no heartache. Because all of that is the result of sin. And sin is banished. Death is gone. And that, my dear friends, is the hope that you and I have in this world. Whatever else happens to us, whatever else you experience, whatever else lies in the future, there is one thing you can be confident of. That when death does come knocking at your door, it is not the end for the believer. It is simply the beginning of your life forever with Christ. And then when Jesus Christ returns, you will receive your new body. Where you will go then to be with reign with Christ in a recreated world. Never again will you have to worry about death. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. When I was much younger and leading a youth group, back before Noah entered the ark, I took them to one night. I organized this with the directors of this graveyard. I took them to a graveyard at night. And I'd organized it with the people there because we were dealing with the topic of death. And you know, young people, death is way out there. It's far away. But I took them to a graveyard at night and I arranged for someone to lie in a shallow grave that to scare them as well when we... but that was something else. That was just a bit of fun. But I asked them to go around and read the various gravestones and, you know, read what was written there on those gravestones. And then I said to them at the end of all of that, I want you to compile your own gravestone and write what you would like written on your gravestone. But one of the repeated refrains that are on many gravestones when you go to a graveyard is R.I.P. Rest in peace. I want to tell you, there's no peace for the unbeliever after death. It's an illusion. It's an absolute illusion. Because only those in Christ will rest in peace. In fact, John Piper has a much better way of putting it. He says we should rename it, raised in power. And only believers will enjoy that. We will enjoy peace in the sense that we won't have any wars and we won't have to worry about any things anymore. But the reality, it's only for those who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, that's not your destiny. Therefore, we need to look to Him. We need to trust in Him. We need to keep on putting our confidence in what He has done. You need to keep hanging on to
the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to keep taking your eyes off the world and off your troubles and off the things that you experience. That's not meaning that you should deny those things. They are here. We are in a painful world. You can't simply deny them or pretend that they don't happen. But we need to have a vision beyond this world. Our vision needs to go to the world to come so that whatever pain and whatever difficulties we experience in this world are transcended by the vision that one day we will go to reign and to be with Christ in an uncontested world where we will live with Him forever. And you need to hang on to that in difficult times. You need to allow that to become your hope and to propel you forward. And when that day comes, and it is going to come, where your eyes close in death, you need to be able to have absolute and confident assurance that Jesus Christ is true to His word, that you will be raised from the dead. Because He was raised from the dead. And so you see, Paul says to them, and it's quite funny actually, he says, why are you baptizing people for the dead? If you don't believe that there's resurrection, why are you baptizing people in the hope that they're going to be raised from the dead? Why are you doing that? There's a contradiction in terms here going on here. It doesn't make sense. You, at one level, you're saying there is no resurrection, and then you're baptizing people because you're hoping that by baptizing them, that those who are dead will be raised. But this is a contradiction, and Paul is trying to point that out simply to them and saying the reason you're doing that, of course, is because you've been corrupted by bad character. You've allowed yourself to be drawn astray. So don't allow yourself, don't allow people to undermine the confidence you have in resurrection. Don't allow people to sow seeds of doubt that it's all not true. Don't allow the devil, particularly at that point at which your life is ebbing away, to come and whisper in your ear and say to you, but you're not good enough. Because you're not good enough. He's right. Remind him that Christ was good enough on your behalf. And that's what matters. Don't allow yourself to wonder when you look at your own life and your own character sometimes and the way in which you're not living for Christ or you're not living the way you ought to be living for Christ to begin to cause you to wonder whether or not God will indeed fulfill His promise to you. Know this, that your resurrection is not dependent upon how good or how bad you are. It's dependent upon the finished work of Christ and His resurrection from the dead. And that's what you hang on to. And don't allow people to erode that confidence away. Don't allow them to dismiss it out of hand because it's too hard for them to grasp or because they think it's some fairy tale, some pie in the sky when you die one day. You need to allow yourself to rest in the promise of God that you, like Christ, will be raised from the dead one day. So don't fear death. What can death do to you? Just put you into the eternity with God. So he says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some of you are ignorant of God. And I say this to your shame. Now, I'm not saying that there's anyone like that. Yeah, I'm sure there isn't. But Paul wants them to say, stop doubting. Know that resurrection is an absolute certainty. And it's certain because Jesus guarantees it. He's your guarantor. And if you do not know Christ here this morning, if you've never turned to Christ, you too can have that certainty. You too can have that hope. You too can participate in the resurrection one day. You too can have eternal life because Jesus offers it to all who would come without exception. So would you come if you don't know Him? If you're not one of those in this group of people here this morning that can know with absolute certainty that if you were to die, you were going to be with God, then you can have that certainty this morning by trusting in Christ. Amen.